great to be back. And, you know, as we've been talking about the book that we've all been reading, Letter to the Church, we have been exploring a lot of different things. I know last week Tony spoke on service and serving. And one of the things that was interesting, the next chapter that we got to, Francis Chan, he was talking about being the good shepherd and how what we're really known for, it kind of falls right in line with service, being the good shepherd. And it got me to thinking, what am I known for? Like, if somebody says the name Billy Craig, what does that mean? What kind of imagery or feelings or emotions does that conjure up? And I learned a long time ago, don't ask questions. My mother told me, don't ask questions you don't want the answer to. But I do know some of the things that I'm known for, at least from back in my youth. But I was thinking to myself how much that really matters, because, frankly, a lot of times before anybody knows where you're from, before anybody knows your birthday, before anybody knows how old you are, before anybody knows what church you belong to, they know how you behave. They know the way in which you interact with people. They know how you make them feel, frankly, even if they don't know your name. And, you know, we think about, as a church, if we're to be the church that Christ expects us, the church that he died for, it's important that we understand how much identity matters. See, you know, there's all these different things that, you know, every other day you read something in a paper about some church scandal. Somebody did something, somebody embezzled something. There was some scandal that came up with the preacher and somebody in the choir, or something going on with the priest and the little boy. All of these negative things that become synonymous and identified with the church. What we oftentimes have to be reminded of, and what I hope we can see today, is that the church, we know it's not just one person. We know that it's a body, it's a collection of people, and yet sometimes we forget that the church, our little congregation, gets identified with each one of us. So what people know of us is what they will also know of body of Christ. And I want to talk a little bit more in depth about this, because when we think about how it is that we can grow, how it is that we can help others find Jesus, how it is that we can bring people to the church, so much of that begins with us understanding who we are. What is our identity? The title of the sermon today is Famous or versus Infamous. Are we famous or are we infamous? You know, you think about it, sometimes you say things like just the word church. And the word church can kind of conjure up a thought, but is it something because everybody knows what the church is? Is it something that's positive? Do people have good memories, good thoughts? Do they identify church with a place of hope? Or do they identify it with a place of hurt? And who's responsible for changing that identity? This is a, again, we've been talking about this book, Letters to the Church, and one of the things that came up to my mind while I was thinking about identity was, naturally, Matt Damon, The Bourne Identity. Anybody ever seen this movie? Yeah. I have to confess, first time I watched it, I didn't watch it in the movie theater. I watched it on DVD, and I fell asleep. I was bored. And then I watched it again. I was like, man, I must have really been tired. It's actually a very good movie. But and there's a whole series of these things. But anybody, you understand the premise. This is a guy who is challenged to understand his identity, and he's trying to backtrack and do all these types of things to figure out who he was. And yet sometimes we think about the church, we can almost forget who we are. We can kind of forget what is expected of us. Like, you know, you think about it, a person who has memory loss, or a person who can't quite figure out what they're supposed to be doing or why they're here or what these different things mean, Sometimes we can be like that. We can forget that actually we're supposed to be the good shepherd. We're supposed to be imitating Christ. And so in order for us to find our identity, we have to then go back and look at Christ and his identity. But it has to start somewhere. I want to start here in Matthew chapter 7, because just like the church, there are a lot of people out there who they have the name, the label. Anybody, any one of you can go out there and you can go to the gas station, you can be at Wawa, see, talk to somebody and say hi, introduce yourself and say, hi, my name is Billy Craig. That doesn't make you Billy Craig, but you could take that identity. You know, what makes you a person, what gives you a name, what actually gives you that identity is how you behave, how you carry yourself, your principles, your convictions, what you live by. It's not just the name you associate with yourself. Matthew chapter 7 warns us about this in a certain kind of way. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, just like our identity is not just in a name. You know, I remember one time I had to apply for something, and they were doing, you know, background checks. And I remember asking, this was years ago because I didn't understand how it all worked at this point. And I'm asking, why did they need to know so much information? And they said, because believe it or not, there's a lot of people out there with your name. And I'm thinking, yeah, I know there's other people out there with the name William Craig. But they're like, no. I'm thinking there's maybe hundreds or something. They're like, no, there's like thousands, you know, tens of thousands. Like, William is actually pretty common. I thought, okay, yeah, I guess you got a point there. But the thing is, with all those people out there named William Craig, how would you know it's me? Well, they need to know where you lived. Did you previously live at this address? Did you previously have this phone number? Is your father's name this? Is your mother's name this? All of these things work to our identity. We see here that those false prophets out there, those people who are saying that they're Christians, who are saying that we're like Jesus, that's not enough. How you know and how you can be identified is by the fruit that you bear. It's not just, you know, the creed or the doctrine or what it is as a church that we hold to. No, it's the fruit that you bear. What fruit are you bearing in your life? You know, obviously, I'm looking at her. I'm not preaching any trees. So obviously, I'm talking to people. So when it's talking about fruit, it's saying, what are you producing? Not just, you know, what you identify with, but do you actually produce love in your life? Do you produce joy? Are people around you affected by you? Because, you know, there's good fruit and bad fruit. What does it say? There's good trees and bad trees. And bad trees don't bear good fruit. And good trees don't bear bad fruit. So the church is one big old orchard, right? It's just one big old place with a bunch of trees. And at some point, we have to ask ourselves, not just in the macro view as a church, what are we doing, but what type of tree are you? What type of fruit do you bear? What type of impact do you have on those around you? Do people, because you can know all of the word and all the scriptures, and you can be devout, and you can be here every Sunday, and you can be committed and faithful. What did he say? Did we not prophesy in your name? He said, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter. So what does that say? That says that there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge and a lot of understanding, but they're producing bad fruit. Bad fruit coming from bad trees. And at what point do we do some self-examination and realize that if this church does not identify for people as being like Christ, then what is my part in changing that? What do I need to do so that I can produce good fruit in my life? See, it's easy to point and look and think, well, this church here or this person here or the person sitting next to me, they need to do a better job of producing better fruit. But what type of tree are you? Are you producing fruit at all? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves if we truly want to be those good shepherds, if we truly want to be like Christ expects of us. A true follower of Christ will be known by the fruit that it produces. You know, I mentioned, if you go back to Cincinnati, where I'm from, and you start talking to people, most people wouldn't remember. They wouldn't even know what I look like now because it's been so many years. You know, I'm an adult. I'm bigger. My face is rounder. Everything's different. But if you go back, people might start having memories. They think, oh, I remember this. I remember when he did this thing. I remember when he said that one thing to me. But my reputation, it isn't just what I say it is. It isn't just what I think it is. It's what I did. It's what I produced. It's my track record. What have you produced as a Christian? What is your reputation as a Christian? What are you known for in your life as a servant of God? Are you known for something bad? Are you known for good things? And in some cases, are you known at all? We have to ask ourselves, what are we producing in our lives as we're following Christ? You know, we think about growth and church growth and how, you know, a lot of times churches are known for different things. Some churches are known for being really big and having money and resources, and they do a lot of works in the community, which are good. You have other ones that are really small. You know, they're known maybe just by a handful of people in that general area. Some are known because of everything from they have a nursery school or they have just all types of different things. And as churches grow, one of the things Francis was talking about throughout the book was how he was so focused for so many years on growth numerically that we forget that when it talks about bearing fruit, it wasn't just talking about growing numerically. It was talking about those people who were members of the body showing signs of health. You know, I talked about that plant that peacefully my wife had and how something as simple as changing the pot that it was in made all the difference. We thought we were doing the right thing by putting it in this different pot, and then it started to die. Once we put it back in the other pot, it grew again. What does it mean for the church to grow? What does it mean for you as a follower of Christ to have an impact on those around you, your family, your coworkers, your friends? What does it mean for you to bear fruit and to grow? You know, we often do this thing, that's why I put this up here, where we'll kind of, you know, divide the population up. We'll categorize it any many different types of ways where we'll say, well, you know, we want to go after this segment and we want to grow this type of thing. You think about all the different types of people there are in the world, all the different types of people there are just in our community right around here in Dover. You know, that's kind of like those trees, right? You got orange trees, you got apple trees. I like to think of myself as a nice, healthy apple tree. I like apples. What kind of tree are you? Because whatever you identify as that tree, you're accountable for whether or not you're bearing fruit. That's how people will know. That's how we know that you're one of his. That's how you can know that you're one of his. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 13. It says, now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find anything. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" So the man replied, "Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." We see here this idea that this tree was taking up good soil. And he said, you know what? We don't need this thing. It's wasting resources, wasting time, wasting energy. Get rid of it. We'll put something there that wants to grow. And obviously, this is an allegory. This is Christ saying, hey, I'm coming to give you another chance. I'm coming to give you an opportunity to get it together. He is this, you know, this gardener, this person says, I'll dig around it and fertilize it and I'll nurse it back to health. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, when is the last time we've borne any fruit? You know, because whether it's a year, whether you get 2 years, whether you get 5 years, you know, however much longer you get, the question is, what are you going to do with that time? You know, are we that tree that's just taking up space? You know, we're here, we're taking up resources, we're just collecting. Or are we actually growing and producing and being of benefit to God's church? What kind of tree are we? What are we producing? Regardless, there's an expectation of growth that we must always have, that's always applied to the church and its people. There's an expectation that we don't just sit in the same place. And again, growth is not just a matter of adding more people in seats and just adding to the number that is in the church, although that is obviously growth. Although that is also an expectation. We see that when Jesus sent out the disciples, when they went out in the first century church, we model ourselves after the first century church, which means that we go out and we seek and save the lost, just as Jesus did. But in bearing fruit, that means, well, you know, I wasn't always the most patient person, but now I am more patient. I wasn't always the most humble person, but now I'm more humble. Like I said, the shame would be is if you went back to Cincinnati and you talked to somebody and asked them about Billy Craig, and they said, yeah, I remember him when he was 20. I remember him when he was 23 years old. I remember he was 15, and he did this, and he talked like this, and he said these things, and he went this way. And if you said, wow, that sounds just like him today. Muhammad Ali once said, you know, talking about the person, said a man who thinks the exact same way that he did 20 years ago has wasted 20 years. That's even more sad for us because especially those of us who've been around the longest, who've been in the church, who've been those who've been following Jesus the longest, for us to not bear fruit when we've been getting all the best for all these years, it means we've wasted a lot of time. It means we've wasted a lot of opportunity to be more like Jesus, to grow, but we've squandered it. There's an expectation, not by man, not by some rules that we're going to come up with and come up with some type of, you know, status and we're going to check things off a list. There's an expectation that you, in your own walk with God, that you will grow, that you are more like Jesus. You should look more like Jesus than you did last year. You should look and behave and think and have the mind of Christ more now than you did even last month, if you're bearing fruit. Because the expectation is there. Are we actually taking that expectation seriously? Or have we maybe put it in cruise control? Maybe, you know, we're resting on the fact that we produced a lot of fruit a long time ago. But what are you producing now? How are you benefiting that chief gardener now? What's keeping him from chopping you down right now? Is it going to be another year, and then another year, and then another year? Or are you going to produce some fruit now? This will be difficult to see. I'm sure you won't be able to read it, most likely. Didn't have an opportunity to cut it. But I saw this meme, and this was so, it stood out to me. I'll read it to you, especially for Jimmy in the back, because he doesn't have his glasses on. A man went to church. He forgot to switch off his phone, and it rang in the church accidentally during prayer. The pastor scolded him. The worshipers admonished him after praying, after the prayers, for interrupting the silence. His wife kept on lecturing him on his carelessness all the way home. One could see the shame, embarrassment, and humiliation on his face. After all of this, he never stepped foot into a church again. And that evening, he went to the bar. He was still nervous and trembling, obviously upset because he interrupted service. He spilled his drink on the table by accident. The waiter apologized and gave him a napkin to clean himself. The janitor came and mopped the floor. The female manager offered a complimentary drink. She also gave him a huge hug and a peck while saying, "Don't worry, man. Who doesn't make mistakes?" He has not stopped going to that bar since then. The lesson is, sometimes our attitude as believers drives souls away from us into hell. You can make a difference by how you treat people, especially when they make mistakes. This impacted me because, see, here's the thing. Even though this is kind of comical and tongue-in-cheek, the fact of the matter is, this is exactly what should identify us as the church. It shouldn't just be an occasional forgiveness. We should be known as the most forgiving people, as the people who are most accommodating, the most welcoming, the most joyful, the most peaceful. We should be identified with things that other people identify things in the world as. Because let's face it, as the lady said, we all make mistakes. The question is, where do people go when they make those mistakes, when they fail, when they're lost, when they don't know what to do? Where do they associate relief and peace and the ability to get help with their trouble? Do they associate it with the church? And before we answer that question, again, the church is a collection of people. Do they associate it with you? Because long before anybody knows anything about the Dover Church of Christ, the people in my world, they know me first. I'm the first person. I'm the first line of defense. I'm the first person that they come in contact with. I'm the first responder to all the broken people in my world. Do they know of me as being everything that the church should be? Or are people having to find faith in Christ in spite of me? In spite of my example? In spite of my unwillingness to be like Christ in every situation? We'll finish it up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting verse 1, it says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, in quotations, and many lords, Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. Through him all things came, and through him we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. We see this, and oftentimes we can isolate this passage and talking about, you know, how it is that we are willing to sacrifice our desires and our wants and even our rights so that we don't cause others to stumble. But sometimes we can kind of miss that very first part there where he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, there are many people that when they're looking for a place, looking for a church, looking for a church home, looking for a body of believers that they can associate with, they look for a lot of things. They look for a lot of things. And you ask 10 different people, you're very likely to get 10 different responses. But the real question is, what does Christ want us as the body to display? And he shows it right here. You know, it's not a matter of us, you know, being the church with the most knowledge, having the most scholarship and having every little thing right because we've done all the research and we've done all the background and we've made sure to, you know, conform the way that we teach and the way that we live to fit perfectly, because none of us are perfect. But if that's what we want to be known for and that's what we project, we're projecting the wrong thing. If we're saying we want you to come be a part of the family here at the Dover Church of Christ because we're doing it the right way, then it's the wrong reason. Do we really want to be known as the church with all the knowledge and has everything right and we're doing it the right way? Or do we want to be known? Do we want our identity to be that of the people who are going to love just like Christ did? Even to the point that what is our right, what is well within our rights to do and the things that we can do and nobody can tell us we can't, we're willing to give those things up because what matters most is that other people are brought to him. Do we truly live a life where we want to be right in our knowledge and be known as right, or we did what was right in the eyes of God? Our relationship with God is reflected in our love for others, not just in our knowledge of him. Notice in the very beginning there it said, it's not that we know him, it's that he knows us. Going back to that very first passage we looked at, you know, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all these amazing things? And he said, away from me, I don't know you. God's walking through this orchard and he's looking and he says, I know this tree. I recognize that tree because I recognize the fruit that's on it. I recognize the way that they love people. I recognize the way that they don't hold grudges. I recognize the way that they support even total strangers. I recognize the way that they give. I recognize the way that they are humble. Does God recognize you? Because you can show up here every Sunday. I don't care who's preaching, whether it was last week, Tony, doesn't matter who it is. You're going to hear the Bible. You're going to hear the truth. and you will know more about God. You will learn more about God. You will grow in your understanding of God, but are you growing in such a way that every day, more and more, you become recognizable to God and to others? Do people know God through you? Do people, you know, there's people that don't know my name back in Cincinnati, but they had heard of my company, or they, you know, knew that I used to play sports. And even if they didn't know me personally, they knew of me. Do people know of you? Do you have legendary fruitfulness in your life? Because as many of us, we've worked in the same places for years. We've lived in the same neighborhood for years. We have the same relationships. We have families. We've had these relationships for years. Has it borne any fruit? Does it concern you that you're not bearing any fruit? Does it bother you that you're not identified with Christ if you're not identified with Him? A few things to close out on. A few questions. What am I known for outside of my local church community? Simply put, what are you known for by people who are not in this room right now? What would somebody who knows you say about you that's not in here? Am I known for being like Christ? Am I even known at all? Because sometimes we think, well, I'm not known for anything bad. But you can't just be the quiet lady or the quiet old man who's been living in that house for 30 years and you've never spent time reaching out to a single soul. That's not good enough. This isn't a do no harm situation. He expects us to be active working in that vineyard. Are we producing in that way? Number two, if people without faith could see the way that our congregation lived and interacted, would their view of church change? What do I mean by this question? What I mean is there are a lot of people who have their own experiences. They don't live in, you know, little town of Dover. They're not from here. So they don't know what goes on here at the Dover Church of Christ. And, you know, I've done this. Other people have done this where it's like, hey, but you know what? We're different. Well, what makes us different? And if a person had the experience of being around all of us here at the Dover Church of Christ, would their view of the church change? Or would it feel like more of the same to them? Do people in their understanding of Christ's church, do we have a responsibility to make sure that we have an impact on that? When we think about, you know, I was reading that about the guy and how he left his phone on. I wouldn't have preached about him, but I might have looked at him funny. But the guy left his phone on during service, and everybody's praying, and he's, you know, trying to be quiet and solemn. You know, would we be just like them and scold him and make faces, shun him, treat him poorly? Person comes in here who doesn't know Jesus, and they don't know how to act. They don't know how to be. They don't know what's the right thing to do. Would we treat them as outcasts, or would we embrace them? One of the things, she's going to be mad at me, but that's okay. There's grace for that. One of the things I always appreciate is how anytime there's a visitor or somebody who Kay doesn't recognize, Kay, she'll get up and she'll go sit with them. Because it's one of those things where even if it's just one person, total stranger, I've never been in front, I don't recognize you, even if it's just one person that's going to greet them, they're going to be greeted. My wife and I, we've talked about that a lot. You know, we come from a place where it's like, you don't let a single person that you don't know go without being greeted. I remember the first time I came here, you all didn't know me from anybody. First person I met was Leroy. First person. Leroy comes up, shakes his hand. I noticed, I said, he's got some tough hands, man. You know, I'm shaking his hand. We're talking a little bit. Then George comes up, says hi. I remember that. You know, they didn't know me. I was just sitting in the back. I was sitting right there where Crystal is, quiet, silent, paying attention. You know, I had my fair share of experiences too. I wasn't just trusting everything and everybody. I was very guarded. And the fact is, it took that. Do we have a commitment to that? What happens when we walk outside of these four walls? Do we have a commitment at our job that if nobody else is going to be treated with the kindness and the love and the warmth of Christ, I'm going to do it for them? At my job where I work, I'm going to be that one person, even if nobody else, I'm going to be that one person that acts like Jesus to everybody. Is that your commitment? With people's view of the church and how all the negative imagery and the negative media attention that the church gets, would it change because of their interaction with us as the body? Are we as a church bearing fruit the way that God expects us to? What responsibility do we have to the growth of the church? And do I deserve to have my lease renewed? You know, I was thinking about how when you rent, you know, you get this lease and you sign the contract. And it could be for, if you rent an apartment, something could be for a year, you know, 6 months, 2 years, whatever. And just because you're there and just because you're paying the rent doesn't mean that they're going to renew your lease, right? You got dogs and cats and children tearing up the place. They'll say, nah, this contract is up. We're not renewing it. You got to be out. Or if you're not paying the bills, no more grace period. We're not renewing this contract. You know, you think about your relationship with God. You see what Jesus was saying there. Like, this tree is not bearing fruit. What incentive does God have to say, I'm going to keep giving you all these resources. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep doing all this. Instead of just saying, you know what? You don't want to change. You don't want to repent. What are you doing that says, please renew my lease, Lord? Please continue to help me so that I can help others, Lord. I didn't read it today because we don't have time, but we know the parable where it talks about, you know, he gave the one the five talents. He says, hey, see, look, I came back. I got five more. Gave the one two. Well, hey, I came back and I got two more. The person with one said, you know what? I knew how hard it was to do this. Didn't know that you were necessarily going to give me what I needed, and it wasn't the most fair situation, so I just decided to bury it. I didn't do anything with it. And a lot of times, as a church, we have to understand that each one of us has a responsibility not to bury the talent that God has given us. Each one of us has something, and we can't just sit on it. In some cases, we've been sitting on it for years. Yes, we're faithful, we're dutiful, we're here all the time. We're committed to meeting together. But it's not the meetings that's going to change anybody's life. If you're not first out there as an individual in your relationships with people, working to be like Jesus and help other people change their lives. Long before they get here on a Sunday and hear me preach, they talk to you. They spent time with you. Or they didn't. Or you didn't say anything to them. And so they may never hear it. You may say, well, I'm not the greatest teacher. I don't really know the Bible all that well. I don't know how to do this. Are you bringing them to someone who can? Remember, Jesus said, at the very least, you could have put it on deposit with the bankers and got me some interest. Even that would have been better than doing nothing. We have to ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit as a church? Look around you and think, if next year this time, we haven't grown, we haven't brought anybody to Jesus, we haven't had an influence on anybody's life, then what does that say about the year that it passed? Have you borne fruit the way that it was expected? And finally, do I depend on my knowledge of God, the scriptures? Do I depend on my, you know, his love and grace for me to be effective? What is it that I depend on? Because too many of us, if we're honest, and I know I've been here too, so this is not an indictment where I'm pointing a finger. I've been here too, where it's like, yeah, but I know the scriptures the right way, and I can teach them the right way, and I've done all the research, and I've done all the scholarship, and I made sure that, you know, everything is right. And it's like it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know? If I speak in the tongues of angels and I can do all these prophecies, I can do all these amazing things, but I don't have love. I don't have love for people. I don't have love for the purpose that Christ has sent me out on. Then I'm that resounding gong. I'm that clanging cymbal. If I don't love the way that Christ loved, I'm going to be sitting there saying, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Wouldn't it be miserable to think that at some point you're going to have to, we're all going to have to face God. Wouldn't it be miserable at some point to think, but I gave my life to Christ and I did all these things, and he says, away from me, I didn't know you, because you're just not committed to bearing fruit. You're just not committed to growing to be the tree that God wants you to be. We're this big orchard, and he says, I don't even recognize the fruit that I see. Do we depend on our knowledge of the Bible and our knowledge, or is it the love and grace that he had for us to show us mercy? Are you someone who knows or wants to know more? Maybe you don't know what it is to bear fruit. Maybe all of this is a foreign concept to you. Maybe none of this makes sense. Maybe you're in a place where you're saying, I do want God to be proud of me. I want him to say, well done, not away from me, I never knew you. But you don't know how? We want to help you. We want to help you as a church. In a few seconds here, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of invitation. We want to invite you to take this opportunity to say, you know what? This is for me. This is what I want to do. I want to be like Christ. I want to know what it is to live as Christ did. Maybe you're someone who you used to know, or maybe you do know, but you just haven't been doing it. And maybe this is just like what we saw with John the Baptist, and what we saw where Jesus was calling them to repent. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to repent and say, I haven't been producing. I haven't been growing. I have been complacent in my relationship with God. And I want and need the prayers of the church. I need direction in this way. Then this is an opportunity for you to come forward as well. But what we don't want to do is walk away from here thinking to ourselves that I'm okay because I'm here. It's great that you're here, but we have to be committed to growing. There's an expectation that we as individuals, that we grow closer to God, and by extension, that this church grows. Who's going to save people if God can't use us to go out and facilitate that change? Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.